Amen. Now, one of the most pressing issues in our society right now is the question of who am I? What does it mean to be human? Some theologians have commented that in the 4th century, the big argument was over who is Jesus. The 16th century, the argument was how do you be saved? And what is the big battleground today? What does it mean to be human? Who am I? And whether you're a Christian or not, you'll know this issue is raging in society. There is incredibly turbulent waters, and it's kind of been worked through before our eyes. So can someone who was born biologically male and then transitions to be a female compete against women athletes? When does life start? Is abortion okay? Can we legalize suicide? When is it okay? And is it okay to end life? All these issues and questions, which are raging, they come out of the fundamental question of what does it mean to be human? Who am I? Now, I'm aware this is not just a contentious issue in society. It will be probably quite a deeply personal issue for many of us. Maybe issues that we are struggling with personally, or we just interact with people every single day and you think, how do I respond? What is the right thing? Well, it is a complex world. But as always, with any contentious or difficult issue, God always has something to say. And so in the light of all the confusion, God's word always says something clear to us that helps us to understand and process what is going on and to respond rightly. What does God's word say? Over this next 5 weeks, including today, we're going to be tackling issues surrounding the things I've just brought up. So next week, we're going to think about human bodies and male and female. A couple of weeks after that, we're going to be thinking about desires. Can I just follow them? Then we're going to think about Jesus, the true humanity. And then we're going to think about the future of humanity. If you come regularly to this church, you'll know that generally we work through books of the Bible. And very, very occasionally we'll pick up a theme and see what the whole Bible says about it. And that's what this next series is going to be. Who am I? And I'm just aware that I'm touching on a whole bunch of questions and a whole bunch of issues. And after the first service, there were a bunch of people who came up and asked questions, said, are you going to talk about this? And what about this? I just want to encourage you. I want to tread sensitively and carefully. I want to be clear on what God says. But I really would love to hear feedback and just say, okay, well, what about this? And what is the implications of that? And is that quite right? Because I will feed it into the future sermon. So I'd love to hear your input on this. Are you still with me? You still in the room? Yeah, you're okay? We're okay? We're all right? Good, okay. So, well done. And you're at home, you're okay? You can't respond, can you? Put a little comment on YouTube, I won't see it. So who am I? Who am I? How do you go about answering that question? How would you? I think there are two main ways that people in society go about answering that question. Firstly, people from more traditional cultures. They would define the question by where I have come from, thinking maybe the nation I was born into or the family and the wider family I was brought into. You'll find this in sort of non-Western cultures, maybe more Eastern cultures. I remember working with some people from Japan when I was based in Worcester. And one of the ladies was telling me how at companies back at home, women will try and line up when they have babies so they're not all having maternity cover at the same time. Now, what's going on there? Well, it's seeing their identity in the light of the whole of this company. Now, that sounds probably a little bit extreme for us, but some people see themselves as bound to their family, bound to the nation, and the responsibilities flow out of that. Now look, there are some real positives to this. Those sort of cultures tend to produce really strong communities. You know, there's deep care for each other. Wisdom is genuinely passed on. Older generations are respected and listened to. Generation to generation. But there's also weaknesses to that. It's very hierarchical. You kind of know where you are in the ladder, and sometimes it's difficult to get beyond that. It's hard to change where you are on the ladder. And actually, it can really squash the individual, the uniqueness of them, because you're forced into a bigger setup. You know, a friend, again, one of these Japanese ladies told me that when you get back home, if you are a nail that is slightly out of place, you just get bashed straight back in. Now, for lots of us, we hear that and we think, that sounds a little bit oppressive. We don't particularly like the sound of that. We don't want to be defined by our nation, unless you're Welsh and you just love it, or the family that you were born into. But that's because most of us have been brought up in the West. And in the West, we're not told to look on the outside, we're told to look inside to find our identity. And here are the phrases: you be you, be true to yourself. What do your desires say? Well, you follow them, and don't let anyone tell you anything different. Does that sound familiar? Does that kind of happen up at campus? I don't know. Or is it just on American TV shows? Don't look outside, look within. Now, there's a whole bunch of philosophical streams that come together, and we'll pick some of those apart in the following few weeks. But it's just basically what I'm describing there is the term is expressive individualism. Now, you don't need to remember that. Expressive individualism. I need to find who I am, and then all of society needs to change to fit in with me, because I'm unique. I'm kind of special. Oh, just wait till you see as I express myself. Expressive individualism. Now, if you want to find this philosophy, I think you find it best expressed in one place, and that is Disney. That is Disney. A friend of mine, Jamie Child, pointed this out. So, Frozen, for those of you an older generation, you're not missing out. My kids love it. It's a Disney classic, which a number of this room were brought up on. And this is what Elsa, the main character in the film, says. In the song Let It Go, okay, she's reflecting what her parents told her. And this is what she sings. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. See, what Elsa is there, she's, you know, that's what her parents told her. But now she's run off to a forest. And then a fountain? Okay, wherever. And she looks within and she finds herself in the mountain. Stroke, okay, thank you. And so she sings these words. And the fears that once controlled me can't get at me at all. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. You see, it's not what my parents told me. No, okay? They meant well, but actually it was oppressive. No, I need to look within. And then I'm truly me and I can be happy. And I've got my ice castle and a big monster. I don't want to know people anyway. Anyway, so that's Elsa. What about Moana? Moana, there she is, Moana, another Disney flick based on the lines. Moana, she's conflicted because her father tells her, we have our traditions. And her grandma says, you may hear the voice inside. That's the voice of who you are. And as she rejects her dad's advice and looks inside, she finds rescue salvation. She rescues the island and she's truly herself. Push away the traditions. Look inside, you'll find the true you. That's Disney, that's expressive individualism. All you students, you've soaked it right in. That's all you've been watching. Every time you switch, you, be true to yourself. Now look, there's some real strengths to this. Okay, every single one of us are unique. We are. Created in the image of God. Unique. We're not monochrome. God designed us to be like that. And it's really good to notice that. Everyone's got a unique contribution. But It's so self-centered. At times it's really selfish. It's all about me. And it leads to a really fragmented society. People lack community and connection. We isolate ourselves, and as individuals, it's really confusing. I'm going to quote one more Disney film. Before we get to the Bible, one more Disney film. This is The Incredibles. The Incredibles. Buddy, he ends up turning into a bit of a nightmare, but he's obsessed with Mr. Incredible, and he finally gets to meet his hero. And it doesn't quite work out in the way he was expecting, but he says this line. Listen to this. Buddy says, "But you always," this is him saying to Mr. Incredible, "but you always say, be true to yourself. But you never say which part of yourself to be true to. You always say be true to yourself, but you never say which part of yourself to be true to." And I think what you've got articulated there is the modern crisis. As we look within, which part do I be true to? I look outside. Do I look inside? Which bit of me do I listen to? Who am I? But what we get in the Bible is a reality that is given to us. Don't look outside and say, don't look inside. Look for a reality that is given, who you really are. Who am I? Well, from Genesis 1, I am the image of God. I am the image of God. He doesn't leave us to self-define. He gives us an identity for our flourishing, for our good. Just have a look back at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 of Genesis. Then God said, it's on the screen, but you can look at it. It's good to look in your Bible. We're going to be flicking around. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, here we are, we're in Genesis, the start of the Bible, the start of creation, and at the climax of the first chapter, almost the climax is rest, but the climax of all the creation, we get mankind, we get humankind. And this language of image and likeness is used interchangeably, you find. So it's repeated. Do you see it in verse 26? Let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. It's repeated. And what the truth of that is so utterly profound. It underlies the way we see so much of life. So as you go through Genesis chapter 1, it's quite striking. Just look at how vegetation, look at how vegetation is described. That kind of sounds a weird thing to say, but just have a look. Verse 11, let the land produce vegetation, each according to its own kind. Do you see that? According to its various kinds. Let the seed-bearing plants and trees of the land bear fruit with seed according to its various kinds. Verse 12, trees bearing fruit according to its own kind. Verse 21, so God created the creatures of the sea and every living thing which was in the water teeming with life according to their own kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. Orange trees. I like orange trees. They're like trees. Badgers. I like other badgers. Goldfish are like fish. You are like God. Humanity images God. Now, let's be clear. John 1, we hear God is a spirit. So when you're thinking of that, we're not to think that God is like an Empire State Building size version of us walking around. But there's something deep down inside of us. There's something in the very nature of who we are that we image our Creator. It's really worth us just dwelling there a little bit, because I think our society kind of sees us as slightly more intelligent apes. Now, I often think that when I look at my girls. I think, you know, I'm kidding. I don't think that at all. But look, you know, every time you watch Planet Earth, and you're watching Planet Earth, and you're blown away by the diversity and the beauty of creation that God has made, and our mouth drops, and the Bible says, you're not to think I am like those. The Bible says you're to think I'm like the maker of those. You see, you are not just another animal. Who are you? Who are you? You're the image of the living God. My dad is, as I don't know if he's watching this. Sometimes they tune in. I'm sorry, Dad. I should have run this past you. But he's just got onto this website called Ancestry. Have you heard of Ancestry? It's a website. You pay a little fee, and they tell you a little bit about your past. And he's digging away, and you pay a little bit fee. He's going to get off it in April. Definitely getting off it in April. He's done by then. Oh, have you heard this, Andy, about your great 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 grandfather? Oh no, I didn't know that. But what's he doing there? He's trying to find out who I am. He's just looking back, thinking, okay, what are the characteristics in the family line? Who's the bad boys? Who are the good boys? And, you know, what's been passed on to us? All of that. And there's something helpful, isn't it, about thinking about where have we come from? But actually, if you want to know fundamentally who you are, don't look backwards, look up. Actually, look down at God's word. Because that's where he reveals himself to us, ultimately in Jesus. You see, you cannot understand what it means to be human until you understand who God is. There was a theologian, a bloke called John Calvin. He was in the 16th century, and he wrote this book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's a systematic theology. And his first two paragraphs, I can't remember which way around it is, but the first point, he makes, he says, you cannot understand man without understanding God. So the true nature of reality. Who are you? You're the image of God. Now, let's just worth thinking, who is the image of God? Who is the image of God? Verse 27, have a look at it. This is the second thing. Verse 27, who is the image of God? So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Who is the image of God? Now, I'm just going to show you a piece from the British Museum. Okay, this is from the 9th century. It's an Assyrian king. His name is Ahunasarsiripa II. I'm just going to call him Ari because I can't pronounce it, right? And it's from the 9th century BC. And what you can see in the middle there, at the bottom in the middle there is the Tree of Life. And above there is the god they worshipped. Can't remember the name of the god. And then either side of that tree is Ari. Okay, there he is, either side of the tree. And either side of him is an angel. They're both angels. They've got things on the back. They're protecting the king. But what this relief is saying is that Ari is the image of this god to the world. And so you should treat him like it. You should respect him like it. You should give all your life to him because he is the one with who images this God to the world. Now that is 9th century BC. But look at what God says in that context when it was only the king. Verse 27, mankind is created in his image. Male and female are created in his image. This is jaw-dropping stuff. It's no elitism. It's not just Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, they're the special ones, but their kids aren't. No, no, no. All of humanity. Everyone is on a level. Everyone who comes next, they all image God. Male and female. Black and white. Old and young. Mullet and balding. Black belt or no black belt. Able-bodied or not able-bodied. Gender confused or gender certain. Attracted to the same sex or attracted to the opposite sex. English and even the Welsh. Everyone images him. Now, I'm not saying all those desires are good desires that need to be pursued, and we'll come back to that, but there is no human being that you will ever meet who is not the image of God. It's amazing. We read Psalm 8. I'll just get this verse up. Right, Psalm 8. And he's reflecting, as Ian said at the start, on the Genesis 1 and 2 account. And look what he says, verses 4 and 5. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? We're made from dust. We're nothing. We're not even microbes in the universe. I mean, we're tiny. Human beings that you care for them. Yet, listen to this. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Do you know, as you look around this room, this is a room full of people crowned with glory and honor who image the creator of the heaven and earth. You see, I think the problem we have in society is not that we think of humanity too highly. I think we think of it too not highly enough. You know, I think, I don't know about you, whether you would say you have a low, let me get this right. I think our problem is that we actually have far too low a view of ourselves. Now, you may be sat there going, I don't have a low view of myself. What are you talking about? Have you not seen the weights I can lift? Do you not see how my career is going and how much money is in the bank and how physically attractive I am? And if you think that is what makes you valuable, you have got a very low view of yourself. Or some of us are here thinking, oh, but actually, I can't lift those weights, and my career's a bit of a nightmare, and there isn't much bank money in the bank, and actually, I'm not that talented at very much. And if that's what makes you think you are valuable, you've got too low a view of yourself. See, what sets you apart as having fundamental dignity and worth and value doesn't start with looking here. It starts with looking at the magnificent beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, creator of everyone and everything. No one more valuable or important in all the universe, and you are in their image. You know, it's funny, my dad, again, I'm sorry, Dad, I should have run this past if you're watching this. But he said, you know, his brother, elder brother, my dad grew up in West Wales, and his elder brother played rugby for Wales. And that was a really big deal. And Dad talks about walking around the village, and his chest was all puffed out. Why? Well, my brother plays for Wales. In the rugby, when we could beat the English. Now, that kind of pumps and makes him excited, but actually, let's face it, that does not compare. That is nothing compared to the value of being in the image of the Almighty God. Does that image define you? Does it define the way you see those around you? Those in society, those around the world. You know, I remember being told by a friend who was out for lunch with his pastor, and his pastor has been incredibly kind to the waitress who was serving them food. And the pastor said, look, that person is worth so much because they're made in the image of God. See, the unborn child in the womb is more valuable than the crown jewels, because they're made in the image of God. You know, the person who's slowly disintegrating with dementia, they're more valuable than the Mona Lisa, because they're made in the image of God. See, God is the one with infinite value, and you image him in the world. So you've done well, okay? Up to this point, what have we said? Who are we? We are made in the image of God. Who's made in the image of God? We're all made in the image of God, if you're a human. If you're an alien, you're not. Finally, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And I'm going to whiz through this, right? David Shaw, in his article, A Little Lower Than the Angels, brilliant little book, was really helpful with this. And he just said, look, three things to think about. And I'm going to whiz through. I'm not going to make a big point on these. Kinship, kingship, and worship. It's a bit of a tongue twister. Kinship, kingship, and worship. What is it made to be made in the image of God? Kinship. Okay, we are created to belong to his family. We are. Genesis chapter 5. Quickly. Have a look at this. Genesis chapter 5. It's not on the PowerPoint. Page 7. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Listen to this, okay? This is written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. Verse 3, when Adam had lived for 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And look, just the implications here. If someone is someone's image, they are son to them. See that? That language of likeness and image, which is changeable. Verse 3, the son in his own likeness is his son. I think the implication of that we get in verses 1 and 2. We get it in Acts 17:29. We're all described as God's offspring. But being an image of God, it's not like having a physical idol you put in the corner and they look a bit nice. No, when we think of God, he's relating to his images as if a father would to his child. Okay, so just look at this quote. Gavin Ortland, he puts it like this. From the vantage point of Genesis 5 verse 3, it is valid and even illuminating to associate the question, what does it mean to say we are created in the image of God, with the question, how does it feel to hold your child for the first time? See, when God sends humanity out to go forth and multiply, he is seeing images that he loves, image bearers going out into all the earth like a dad holding a child for the first time. Kinship. Secondly, kingship. Verse 26. I think it's on the screen. If you've got like binoculars, you'll be able to read it. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. See, we are given dominion over the earth. We are just like the God in that God rules, and as an image bearer of him, he gives us a place to rule. Loads more that could be said about that. But let's be clear, God sets you all up as kings and queens. Third thing, worship. Worship. And there's a much bigger point to be made. But Israel, as they would have read Genesis 2, they would have thought of the temple. Lots of the stones that you meet in Genesis chapter 2. If Genesis chapter 1 is big picture, Genesis chapter 2 zooms in on the details and the story, but there's gold and resin and onyx, and you find all these stones, and you find cherubim, and you find a whole bunch of other stuff in the temple. I think what you find in Genesis chapter 2 is that, in effect, Adam and Eve are priests, worshipping God, being made into his likeness, serving him for the world, called to live out his image in holiness and righteousness. And it is a beautiful life that sin does not spoil until Genesis chapter 3. They were free from sin and mess. So what does it mean to be the image of God? kinship, family, kingship, dominion, worship, to be like him in holiness and righteousness. And so who are you? Who am I? Who are we? We are given an identity. We are made in the image of God. Give me one more minute, because we can't end there. Because Genesis chapter 3, it all gets so messed up. And we experience the mess of it. We were made to enjoy his love as children, to be freed by God as a God-given identity, and we all say to God, no thanks. We push him out of our lives. And there is only one route back. And John 3:16 puts it like this: for God so loved the world, his image bearers running around, that he sent his one and only Son. Who is the Son? He is the true kinship. He is the true king, the one, the ruler who says to the winds and the waves, be still, and they are. He's the true worshiper. He lives in a holy, righteous life, and he mediates God's blessings to the world as he gives his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, who says, I've messed this up, I'm turning away from my rejection of you, and I'm turning to trust in you, shall not perish but have eternal life. See, if you're not a Christian here today, you are in the image of God, but you still need to be saved by Jesus. And if you are a Christian, you have double dignity. You know, you don't just image him once, but you're being remade and restored into the image you are meant to keep as a dearly loved child of God, rescued for all eternity. Who are you? Don't look at Disney. Look at God. Let's bow our heads.